doing in their lives and in their family. And I know that you're going to be blessed. It's been a blessing all morning in the services. So I want to invite you to welcome Mark and Lori Jones to bring them in.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, so a piece of string walks into a bar.
Go string.
String, the old string. A piece of string walks into a bar, sits down at the bar, and says to the bartender, "I'd like a drink, please." The bartender looks at him and says, looks him up and down, he sees he's a piece of string, and says, "We don't serve your kind here." Oh, so the piece of string responded, he said, but he says, "Come on, why not? My money's as good as any other, why not?" He said, "Look, we don't serve your kind of here, you're going to have to leave now." So the string is real sad, and he puts his head down, he walks out of the bar, and he sits on the curb outside, and he's sitting there crying when along comes Paperclip. Okay, so Paperclip comes walking down the street, Paperclip sees him and says, "Why are you crying, String?" String says, "I went in the bar, and the bartender wouldn't serve me a drink, and I'm sad." So he says, "Okay, I'm sorry. What can you do about it?" He said, "Look, I need a disguise. I'll go back in there. I'll try it again. But you need to fray my ends, okay? So fray my ends for me, and I'll be able to go back in there, and I'll be able to get a drink." He says, "I don't want to fray your ends. That'll hurt you." He said, "Just do it. Come on. It'll be worth it." He said, "Okay." So he frays his ends for him, right? So now String has frayed ends. And then he goes back into the bar, and he sits down at the bar stool, and he's trying to be sneaky. And he says, "Hey, excuse me, sir. I'd like a drink." The bartender looks him up and down, and starts to recognize, "Hey, wait a minute, you're that string back in here, you just frayed your ends." And he says, "You got me, okay." And he already knows, okay, you don't serve my kind. So he leaves, he gets up and leaves, he goes back out on the sidewalk, he's crying. And he's all down, and about this time, Rubber Band comes walking down the street. He says, "Hey, Rubber Band, I need you to help me, I need a better disguise. They won't serve me a drink in there, tie me in a knot, they'll never recognize me, tie me in a knot." He says, "Come on, String, I don't want to do that to you. You're my buddy." And he says, "Just do it. Tie me in a knot." So he says, "All right." So he ties him in a knot. So now he's got his frayed edges and he's in a knot. And he walks back into the bar and he sits down. And the bartender sees him and he kind of is a little leery. And he walks over to him and he says, "Hey, aren't you that String that was in here before?" And he says, "No, sir. I'm afraid not." Thanks, Mike. Every time. He likes it every time.
He's a bully for Mike. That's right.
He's not a good bartender. He's mean. There was a sandwich actually walked into the bar later. He said, "Well, will you serve me?" And he said, "I'm sorry, sir. We don't serve food." It was on and on.
He surprised me. I don't know. Three different services with different jokes. Yeah. I wonder
well,
what
jumper,
the right
jumper, he's a good like. Bartender. He's not that bad. Jumper cables came in.
What did you say to him?
Yeah. The bartender just said, "It's fine, we can serve you just as long as you don't start anything." All right, we're done.
This is my None wonderful of husband, joke teller, as yeah. well, Mark.
I have one more for Monday night. But those have nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today at all. Just jokes. I thought Mike would kick me off stage if we didn't tell one.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Lori, and this is Mark, and we've been here since about March in this good old state of Indiana. Welcomed fully by Dayton United Methodist Church. You guys are our church family now, and we are blessed and honored today to speak to you and give you a little bit about what's going on in our lives. So, if you could, turn to your Bibles in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. I'm going to start in verses 22. To give you a little context about what we're getting ready to read, this portion happens just directly after Jesus fed the 5,000. There's a big crowd on the hill. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God."
We wanted to read that because we've been feeling there have been some turn of events in our lives that we want to tell you about, and we're going through a major trial right now, and it's hard times for the family, but I've really felt like this story has stood out to us. I mean, it applies to anyone who's going through trials at any time or is struggling maybe seeking Jesus or focusing on him during hard times. The parallel is obvious, but for us, it's really become new, and we've known the story our whole lives, and it's always been a powerful image, but lately, it's meant so much to us. It's just been our story, and so I want to tell you how our lives kind of parallel this, and hopefully, it serves as a testimony to the reality of who Jesus is and, you know, what he can be in your life and what he is in ours, and that's kind of that's the point. That's why we're speaking here today. So to let you know about what's going on now, to better understand this, I think you need to understand a little bit about where we come from. So I'll start with when I met Lori. It was way back in the 1900s, 1999 we met. And we were children. I was 19 and she was 17, almost, she's about to turn 18. I'm 34 now, she's 33. Do the math for you. We met, and within a couple of weeks, we really hit it off immediately. It was quick for us. Well, I guess we knew we were right for each other, and within a couple of weeks, we were exclusively dating. A couple of weeks after that, I'd say both of us knew then that we were eventually going to get married. It was clear, and we're just blessed and lucky to have that, and it's been wonderful since, and it's 2 years after that we did get married. I still had a little bit of school to finish up. I was ROTC Air Force, so I graduated. We got married August 2001. Then I graduated college, and we moved to my first assignment, which is pilot training in Columbus, Mississippi. So we picked up and left, and Lori had to finish up some more school while we were down there, and that worked out well. We spent 1 year there. It's 1 year training. Met some wonderful friends and started to grow together as a couple. From there, I received a follow-on assignment to McChord Air Force Base, which is near Seattle, Washington. So we moved to Washington State. Lori worked at the church that we attended there as a children's coordinator, director for children's programs. And that was wonderful, too. We moved from there and decided it was time to start having children, so we started trying. It took us a while, but we got pregnant. And in June of 2009, we had Claire. So on the picture there of the family, she's the one in yellow. It's our daughter. And she's 5 now, just turned 5. After that, she got pregnant again at the end of our time there, and in 2011 we moved, though. I got a new assignment flying different airplanes in North Carolina. And so that's where I'm currently stationed. We live there. We're living right now. We're splitting time between here and there. Lori's mostly here. And this is kind of, that's why she said this has become our church family. This is where we now go to church, and it's where we've been for a while. So, like I said, we were in North Carolina. We had 2 more children while we were there, and Lori's, then John Mark was next. He's almost 3 now. He's in the green shirt, and then the baby is Jude, and he's just over 1 year old. So, it was during this time, this past year, when we started feeling a urge to, or a calling maybe, or an urge that push, we'll say from the Holy Spirit, but certainly from the Lord, that said that there was something more for us, that there's something maybe more we should be doing. I think the life we're living at the time and the life we have now is wonderful, and it's in the Lord. But we just were feeling a draw towards something else and making some changes and trying to further identify how we should be living in Christ, what that life should look like and what it should look like for our family and for our children. So this past December, Lori came to me, and it was New Year's Eve, actually, and we were at a friend's house for a New Year's Eve party, and it was 5 minutes till midnight, and we're about to watch the ball drop in New York on TV, all that, and Lori's on my arm, and she leaned in and said that she'd like to, for us as a family, to craft a family mission statement. She thinks
that would be a good idea. And I knew what she was talking about vaguely. Friends of ours in Washington State have a mission statement for their family. And the first time we heard about it, we thought it sounded kind of clinical, sort of cold, like a business has a mission statement. Why would a family? It seems weird. And we kind of avoided it, I guess, at the time. But they loved it. It was something that brought their family together, and they rallied around it. So since she brought that up again, and it's now the second time she mentioned it and recently, I decided, okay, let's look into this. And so I researched over the next couple months and heard some testimonies of families who have mission statements, okay, and what that looks like, what it means to them. And I started getting pretty excited about it. Printed off some guides that kind of step you through it, certain questions you can ask yourselves as a family. If you have older kids, they can be involved too. Younger kids can, but we decided we'll just do it the two of us. Craft this mission statement. It'll be something we start from. We'll build off it as we go forward, and we'll try to live our lives according to it. And it was exciting because this could help define what we were feeling drawn towards. Like there was something more out there for us, and this could help us find it. So it was good, and that's why we came here initially. So my parents, who live just north of town, we went on vacation to visit both of our families, and we stopped first here in Indiana, and we dropped the kids off with Grandma and Grandpa, and she and I went to a cabin down in Thorntown and spent 2 days where, you know, no internet, no phones, and no TV, and we just sat across the table from each other and hashed out a family mission statement. And when we got done, I mean, it was all morning and then some hours into the afternoon, and it was great. I mean, a great conversation, a great time of kind of learning from each other and defining, actually putting into words what we believe as a family and who we are and who we want to be and who Christ wants us to be. So we got done. We looked at the list of things we wanted, and it was like 20 bullets. It was a whole page of stuff. And that was fine, but we wanted something concise and that you could memorize easily and the kids could hold on to, that would be something that we could actually refer to and draw strength from. So we pared it down to 4 sentences. And we can go to that. Next slide has it. And here it is. I'll just read it for you, what we came up with. And to us, or to the average reader, it may seem fairly vanilla. It doesn't say anything cosmic. But to us, everything's so important. Every word and every sentence just means it identifies what we were after. And so here it is for us. It's unified and fearless. We charge ahead into a fun and adventurous life as a family. We are kind-hearted and fervently loving toward each other. We serve others to enrich their lives. Jesus is our strength and our song. And, okay, so we had this. And we were excited about it. We came back and started sharing it with a few family members and saying, this is kind of where we want to go, and we want to build off of this to create some goals for this next year, things we want to accomplish and ways we want to go. One of them was to come alongside a charity that would not just to donate, but to come alongside one and actually be a part of it and and adopt it as our own and really, or start a new one. We actually discussed that a little bit. And so that was sort of the, when we serve others to enrich their lives, we wanted that to be a more prominent part of our testimony. Adventure was also a big one, and being fearless as we move forward. Fearless things like as you make decisions about career. I had some career choke points coming up, and it was we didn't want to act out of fear and say, I'm either going to stay in the Air Force because I'm afraid of something else, or get out because of things within my career that I'm worried about. We wanted to act based on courageous thought and being led by the Spirit and not through fear. So these are the kinds of things we were looking at with the family mission statement, and that's why we did it, and that's where we were. To this point, the parallel to the story we read about the disciples in the boat and Peter, if we were Peter, we were in the boat. We were sitting in the boat with the disciples, and I'll even go so far as to say we saw Jesus coming towards us. We're a little bit afraid by it, but excited by it at the same time and wanted to know more about that. That's where we were to this point. And after this mission statement, we kind of felt like we were almost taking on Peter's role now and getting excited and saying, we want to step out on the water with you, Lord, and try walking on the water. How about that? To reiterate, though, I don't think sitting in the boat was anything wrong. That's what Jesus told them to do, get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake. Okay, that's what they were doing. That's what we were supposed to be doing. We were, I think, in God's will. We just wanted more and thought there could be more. So that's where we were to this point. We were here on vacation again. We'd just done the mission statement. We came back. We're starting to share about that. And that's when God started, and we prayed, you know, quite a bit over the mission statement and over the family and said, God, show us, you know, what is it that you have for us? What is this draw we've been feeling, and where, what do you have in store? And it was a week later we got those answers. Well, we're still seeking some of those answers, but it was a week later that things started to take form. And that, oddly enough, came in the form of her diagnosis, her cancer diagnosis. So she had been feeling a lot of pain in her back, Lori had, and we were trying to get care and through like physical therapy and chiropractic care, things like that. And it wasn't working, and the back pain, the more she rested, the worse it got. And that was peculiar. Eventually it got to be unbearable, and there were other side effects, and things were not going well. She was really bad off one night. And it was clear it was time to go to the hospital, so we went here at Arnett. And they looked her over, and they took some blood work, and one thing led to another, and they came out with the diagnosis. Actually, this is breast cancer. It's metastatic, which means it's spread to her bones. She could feel that, you know, she could feel that pain in her bones, and that it made more sense now. There's a lump, a tumor that we were sort of aware of, but didn't know at the time that it was something we thought it was benign, but clearly not. And so that was all crystallized now with, okay, that's a huge wrench in the works, obviously. And it's a huge shock to the system when you receive news that, you know, for me, my wife has cancer, for her that she has cancer. The prognosis continues, it gets worse the more you hear. That it's a rare, we found out, we started eliminating the certain types of cancer, didn't know how many there were, it's ridiculous how many. And it's unique to each individual too, and we found out that hers is fairly rare type, especially for someone as young as she is, and that it's, the way the doctors will word it is that it's treatable but not curable, so we can't do you know, surgery to remove it. Chemotherapy is not going to eliminate it. The standard treatment options that a chiropractic care can provide aren't going to get rid of it. And then there was a time frame attached and things like that. So that was rough. And initially that was really hard. And I was just listening to you read the story again, and something jumped at me a little more this time, you know, sometimes. And it was how they were afraid when they saw him walking on the water. And for us, it was sort of like, immediately we feel God's presence with us, and there was that fear initially. I mean, it grips you right away, and all the worries and all the things you have to deal with in your life, and the pain and the suffering and the sorrow is just immediately in your face. But when they realized it was him, we want to have the right reaction, you know. And when we realize Jesus is still there and that God is a part of this, it settled upon us pretty quickly, and we both found a peace with this, and oddly enough, a joy. And I'll be brief because Lori goes into more detail, and she's better at saying it. But the joy that we've experienced, this was 4 months ago, so this was March that we found out. So it's been 4 months, and treatment hasn't worked to this point. But we are grounded in a joy and peace in him that's supernatural and unexpected. I wouldn't have thought we would get this. But everything from this mission statement, all these goals that we had, and literally the goals that we set forth, have been provided for us. We haven't even tried. We haven't, you know, we immediately hearken back to it for strength. But some things like a charity to come alongside, we're really narrowing it down now, and it's just fallen right in our laps. The charity is right there. It has to do with cancer treatment, and I think women who don't have the support that we do. And you just think, how do they do it? I mean, it's hard enough. How do we do this with incredible support all around us? Amazing. My boss in the Air Force is a phenomenal supporter. He's given me, like, the time to be here right now. And I can almost do what I want and to be here for her care. And then family being in the area, both hers in Illinois and mine here. It's amazing answer to prayer. I mean, we have that. Some women don't. And I think we're going to come alongside charities that serve those kind of women more. And that just fell right in our lap. So we didn't ask for that. I mean, we prayed about it, but here it is. And then living a fun and adventurous life. So it's not always fun. This isn't fun. But adventure is certainly met. Again, parallels with the story with Peter. That's exciting. It's exciting what happened, you know, with him. And he wanted to step out on the water. He wanted to be with Jesus. That's all he really wanted. He wasn't trying to go walk on water to say he could do that. He just wanted to be with Jesus, so he did that. And it's not perfect. You know, when he got out there, he was successfully able to do so while he's focused on the Lord. And then when the winds and the waves picked up, he started looking at them and he started to sink. And the Bible says that Jesus reached out, he called to Jesus, and he reached out immediately and picked him up and helped him to rise. And so that parallels for us as well, because immediately we felt this peace. And I mean, within like 5 minutes of the diagnosis, we were really sad, but then there was this peace. It was there. And that's faded since, for me, a little bit. I think Lori's more stalwart in it. But for me, there's been times where I felt that, and then there's been other times where it's gone away. And to me, that's like Peter looking around and seeing the wave. You can't help it. It's just how we are. We're people. But when we ask him to, he's reached down and helped us. And Lori's been that for me, that strength. She's been remarkable. But there's certain people at certain times who've just come in and said the right things, and it's been there. And so, I don't know. I just wanted to give my perspective, too. Lori has more to say about it. But that's just what we've been experiencing, and wanted to let you know that through trial, he's there with us, and he's there for us. And hope you can see that in our situation.
Thank you. I love him. He's been my rock and supporter, and he's helped me so much. And I'm very thankful that he's here. He can share also that he has his own individual peace with the Lord, and it's not just something that I have that he's taking from. It's him, and he has his relationship with the Lord, and the Lord has made him strong as a man. And the Lord's done that to me as well. I'm thankful for that. Can you guys turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Start with verse 3. And I'm going to read from the screen because it's a different version than I have NIV here, which is what you have, but up here it's a little different. Either way, you're going to get the point. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is a verse that's become one of my favorites because it came to my mind when we found out that I had triple negative breast cancer, stage 4 metastatic breast cancer. And when we first found out, it was really difficult, and we were struggling with knowing how long am I going to live and what are we going to do. But very quickly, like Mark said, it came, and the Lord blessed us with such a extreme peace. As we prayed and as we remembered the mission statement that we'd just done, you could not deny the fact that God had been preparing for this. And you asked, God, this must be what you have for us, because it's not as if you just stood back and said, okay, you're on your own. We trust that the Lord was preparing us. Therefore, he must have allowed this and wants to do something with it. And so we prayed that way, and we said, okay, Lord, what do you have for us? We will trust you. We know you are in control. Cancer is not in control, but you are. And you know what you're doing. And the suffering part that I knew I was going to go through, I immediately thought of this verse and how we can glory in our sufferings. And that's exactly what has come from our lives since then, since March 15th when we found out. And suffering has produced perseverance in us. And the perseverance character, and character has brought hope. And I'm here to tell you today that that hope is, it surpasses my understanding. I, in my this, you know, limited world, cannot understand how I can feel the peace that I have. And the hope, the deep hope that God is going to take care of us, and he knows what he's doing. And it hasn't disappointed. It's exactly as the scripture says. God has poured out his love, his spirit to us, and we've been given a peace, a deep peace, a peace that's available to everybody. And I'm thankful that I can say I have it in a deep way. And the other verse that's hit close to home is only a couple chapters away, and that's Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters, and if you guys could do anything for me this week, just go through Romans 8, and it talks about living according to your flesh and what your mind does, and then living according to the Spirit. And at the end of this chapter, chapter 8, verse 28, which is what I'll read, it says, "And we know that in all things God caused, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And I know that. I have had a very difficult diagnosis given to us, and we've tried already chemo and it hasn't worked. And we've tried genomic mapping and there was no match. And we tried a trial drug, and just recently they told us that's not working and the tumor's growing. So now we're back to chemo, and it feels very disappointing because I've heard statistics like, you know, 17% of people have success going back to chemo. And the world and my flesh tells me that I may not have long, and I may die, and that it's going to be sad, and my kids are going to be without a mom, and my family's going to miss me, and it's going to be hard for my kids. So I was going through this in this one particular day after my appointment, and a song came on the radio by Chris Tomlin called I Will Rise. And here's what it says. It says, there is a peace I've come to know. And immediately, of course, the tears started coming. Though my heart and my flesh may fail, which they were at the time, I was thinking about all the things the world tells you and all the things that the cancer was screaming out at me. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. And I can say, it is well. And I'm here today to tell you, it is well, and I have that peace. And I love that I have that anchor. And that anchor is Jesus, because he's overcome. And the grave is overwhelmed and the victory is won. Mm-hmm. He has risen from the dead. And therefore, I will rise when he calls my name. He asks me to continue to walk on that water and look at him. And not look left or right and not look at the wind. Because he's faithful. And he has given me the hope that does not disappoint. And I have such a peace. And I want everybody to have that peace, because it's amazing. It makes me happy to be in these circumstances. And I don't want you to get me wrong. I hate the cancer. And I hate that we've had to do this. But if God told me today, I will heal you 100%, you will not have cancer ever, ever again, but it won't be in my will, I would say, no, Lord. I want to be in your will. I want to know that I'm walking obediently and having faith that you know what you're doing and that you are helping use us as a vessel to change lives, to bring hope to people that don't even have the hope that there is a God. There may be even people here today, they don't know what to believe. Is Jesus really who he is? And what's after this life if I die, when I die? That's a desperation. That's the most hopeless you can get. And I don't want anybody to have that. I want people to have the hope. And therefore, we consider it glory in our sufferings and a huge blessing that God is using us to speak to people. And we have had several encounters and opportunities to share with people who see what God is doing through us. And it is in our weakness that he is made strong. By all means, I have fleshly thoughts and the world and Satan tries to creep in, but I can call upon his promises and I can rise and know not to trust my flesh and my weakness. And I'm blessed and I'm honored and I'm thankful to share it with you guys. And I want you all to consider how you can rise if he's calling you, and what hope you don't have that you can ask him to give you, and he will give you hope that will not disappoint. Even in the hardest time, you think you can't overcome it, the hope is so deep and it surpasses all understanding, as it says in the scriptures. And we have to ignore the fleshly thoughts. We have to trust that he knows what he's doing. He's in control. And I'm excited to be at his feet, obeying him and asking him to lead and guide at each step of the way, whatever happens. And I also wanted to add the point that Mark does not need me as his wife to live here in peace and joy in the Lord. And in fact, my kids don't need me. They need Jesus. They need the hope of Jesus. And Jesus provides. He provides every single thing we need. We don't have to rely on anybody but him. And so if it is my time to go someday and I have to leave my family behind, I know little Claire, she'll love Jesus. And when she's disappointed, she'll know Jesus is always with you. And she'll know that those fleshly desires will come, and those thoughts, but that she can look upon how her mom went through trials, and how she called upon the promises of the scripture, and who he really truly is, if you let him show you who he is. And I pray that she would be dynamic, and people would see her, and she would point straight to Jesus. All of my kids and Mark, and he would provide for them, and he would bless them because they're mourning. And that would be so wonderful. Yet I do believe that he can heal me 100% and that he's setting himself up for that. Nothing's working medically because he wants all the glory. And I'm praising for that. And I want to pray for you guys because we have such a heart for speaking to people where each person is. There's people in here that are struggling. There's people in here that are stagnant. There's people in here that are doing great, but something's going to come. And you can have hope. You just need to seek it. In his word, lean into him, and he will give you that hope. And I thank you so much for letting us speak. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all you are, Lord, to me.